you're a seeker, if you're studying the Bible, if you're here for the first time or third time, and just kind of beginning to understand God, it's very important to understand the wrath of God and God's righteous anger, because it gives you motivation to seek God. It gives you fuel to on the desire to pursue after God. For those of us who have maybe been around a long time, it's important to remember back why we were saved. Because that's what gives us gratitude.
Yes, come on.
And if we lose sight of how we used to be, we become an ungrateful people.
Yeah.
And we just drift away from God.
Yeah.
And that's why in almost every one of Paul's letters that he writes to churches, he reminds them of, you used to be like this. Remember how you used to live. Remember back before you met Christ. Remember back when you first heard. In almost all of his letters, he follows that pattern. And I think it's to help people who have been Christians for a while to not lose gratitude. Because if we lose that, we begin to drift further and further from God. So let's look here at at verses 18 to 32 of Romans 1. Starts off, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with one another and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to be to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. A scary text. Some scary things in there. Paul doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't gloss over it. He dives headfirst into it. Right? And we need to do the same. Amen? So we'll look this morning at the wrath of God. And we'll look at three things about it. We'll look at the reason for it, the revealing of it, and the remedy for it. Right? The reason for it, the revealing of it, and the remedy of it.
Come on.
Right? And it's up there on the screen for all to see. Amen?
Come on.
And when we think about the wrath of God, you know, a lot of times our first thought is it's like God's angry like we get angry. Mm-hmm. Right? And that's kind of true, like 1% true. But it's not really a full picture, right? We get angry because of how things affect us. Mm-hmm. Right? It's all about us. Right, God doesn't get angry at sin. He doesn't have indignation towards it because it somehow negatively affects Him. God's holy. He's righteous. He's set apart. He's light. He stands opposed to it because He cannot stand evil. It is opposed to Him, and God remains opposed to it. And a lot of times we think the opposite of wrath is love. But that's not true. The opposite of wrath is doing nothing. Neutrality. Taking a neutral position. Not taking a stand. Not standing against it. That's the opposite. A lot of people get in this confusing situation where they think God's not loving because God is wrathful. Those are not opposed to each other. The wrath actually flows out of the love. Right? If there's no love, there's no wrath.
Yeah.
That makes sense?
Yeah.
Mess with someone's kids, what do you get from the parents? Wrath. Why? Because of love.
Yeah.
Right? And God's wrath shows us that He is not neutral in the world. He's not looking the other way and ignoring it. No. He is actively opposed to it. You know, but His wrath, as we'll look at in the, kind of the second point there, the idea of how it's revealed is revealed in stages. It's not revealed fully, and we'll talk more in depth about that. You know, but let's look first here at the reason for it.
Come on.
Why does God have wrath? Why does Paul talk about it? You know, there's three things that he says in this text that tell us why. The godlessness and wickedness. Right? Godlessness and wickedness. Godlessness is this idea of living your life against God. Trying to live your life as if God didn't exist. I say try because it's all you have to convince yourselves of these things. You know, and godlessness is followed by wickedness. Godlessness is living your life against God or opposed to God, and wickedness is living your life against others. Right? The second, it naturally flows from the first. If you think there's no God, why would you be careful of how you treat others? There's no accountability. No one can tell you that's morally incorrect. If there's no God, there's no reason to fear those things. You can do whatever you want to other people. People say there is no God. They have a difficulty explaining how can you take stands in regards to wickedness. Right? But you see this as a reason. And God says, hey, look, this is one of the reasons God's wrath is coming. This is one of the reasons that God stands opposed to those who live this way, because it begins to tear apart the creation that He has made. The second thing He says here in our text is that the wickedness in the world suppresses truth. It holds down truth. It restrains truth. Right? And there's two truths in particular that it restrains. One, the existence of God. And two, the idea that there is wickedness and righteousness. That there is right and wrong. Right? And the more the world becomes wicked, or the more we allow it into our lives, the more we suppress these truths. The more these things become foggy to us. You know, and Paul goes to great extent here in this text to make this evident. You know, look with me here through this text again. It's very interesting because as Paul writes, and most people think this section here at the end of 1 is primarily towards the Gentile non-religious people. In chapter 2, mainly towards the religious. But what's interesting is Paul operates with an assumption that they know God, they know what's right, and they know He exists. All right, look here through. Verse 19. He says, what may be known about God is plain because God's made it plain. I mean, people can't have an excuse. God's made it plain. God's revealed Himself in the creation around us. Verse 20. It says, clearly seen from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Verse 21, a little further down. It says, though they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor give thanks to Him. Verse 23 talks about how they exchanged the glory of the Creator for created things. And I think it's interesting because from Paul's vantage point, from God's vantage point, everyone has been given ample evidence that God exists. Everyone has been given the general revelation that there is a God. And a lot of times I think we don't realize that. We interact with people as if we have to convince them. And sometimes we do have to kind of break through the false facades that people put up. But from God's vantage point, everyone knows. No one has excuses. So many times when you go out and you talk to people about God, you probably hear people say, oh, it's not fair for God to punish people who never knew. Paul says there's no one who never knew. That's a false idea that people use to put up a wall, to keep you away, to keep truth out, and to restrain it back. Which is the very thing that is one of the reasons for God's wrath. People suppressing that truth. People painting this picture and creating this culture in the world where God doesn't exist. That's crazy for you to think that. Right? Why is God's wrath coming? Because of this. Right? The second big truth that people restrain or suppress is that there is wickedness and righteousness. That there is right and wrong. Yeah. You know, it's interesting, Paul, several times in this text, in verse 25, he says that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Again, he's talking to non-religious people. To exchange something means you have possession of something. Right? Again, from his perspective, they have this and they're getting rid of it. They're exchanging it for something else. And what Paul says they're exchanging is for a lie. You know, in verse 28, there in chapter 1, he says they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. Again, you only retain something that you have possession of. Right? And so God's wrath is coming. Why? Because people have these things and they discard them. They know what's right and wrong, and they know there is a right and wrong, but they exchange that truth and they believe a lie that there is no moral right. There is no absolute truth. And this is why God's wrath is coming. You know, verse 32, he goes as far to say here, although they knew God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these various things, but also approve of those who practice them. You know, and I think Paul is touching on something for us culturally we got to be aware of, and that's the idea of tolerance and acceptance. That doesn't mesh with God. All right, this is kind of the end of his chapter. He is rounding up his thought here on why the wrath of God is coming. And it's this culture of just accept whatever anyone does and have tolerance. All right, and we've talked a fair bit here on Sundays, midweeks, Bible discussions, face-to-face. You probably heard me talk a lot about just how flawed that entire mentality is of tolerance and acceptance. Everyone, it sounds great initially, but as soon as you disagree with them, they throw it out the window and they're intolerant of you. No one actually fully practices that idea, because by fully practicing it, you saw the limb off that you're sitting on. It doesn't work. It's illogical. Right? And Paul goes after them and says, hey, look, this is a reason the wrath of God is coming. Because the world is muddying the waters. Right? They're muddying the waters. The truth that God reveals, the truth that God has instilled in us, the moral compass that is there in each person, the world works hard to suppress that. How does it do it? By furthering wickedness. You know, as you know, if you were here last week, I dropped the ball a little bit on Mother's Day. I forgot to make a reservation for lunch. Right? Amen. I have an awesome wife, and she was gracious with me, and she had actually booked tickets for us on her own behalf to go see Wicked, the musical, right? And it kind of works well going to see Wicked the musical on a week where I'm talking about wickedness. You know, and as we walk, you know, I enjoy the singing. I'll say that publicly. I do enjoy singing, listening to other people sing. I'll clarify that. Listening to other people sing, and you know, but I did contemplate a lot as we sat there of what is actually the message of this. I mean, what is, it's a musical called Wicked. I mean, surely it's saying something about morality, right? Surely it is, and I think it does a fair bit. You know, there's a line in the beginning of it. I don't know, how many people have seen it? I'll spoil it for you guys. Sorry. No, I won't spoil it. I'll just attack kind of the premise behind it, right? There's a line very much in the beginning and probably in the theatrical trailers, if they do that in the theater. And it says, are people born wicked, or do they have wickedness thrust upon them? That's kind of a question there, right, in the beginning of the play, that I think the rest of the play is trying to explain that. But I think it's a flawed question.
Come on.
What's wrong with that question?
Come on, Sam.
Are people born that way, or is it thrust upon them? Zero responsibility for wickedness is taken. It puts it completely off the person. I'm either born this way, so it's God's fault, or it's all of your fault that I am this way because you've thrust your wickedness on me. It leaves a key variable out of that entire idea of wickedness, and that's self. It's self. And the play doesn't actually stop there, I think, with attacking this idea of wickedness. You know, again, this is a little bit spoiled. Close your eyes if you're going to go see it, okay? Or ears, not your eyes. Close your ears. Right, you have a few witches in it. And the wicked witch is good. And the good witch is bad. Right? What are they doing, though? in the great and powerful Oz, he's a sham, right? What are they doing? Just level everyone. And that could be good if their intent and the message they're trying to portray is that everyone is wicked. That's okay, because that's actually what Paul is doing here in 1, 2, and 3 of Romans. His point is, everyone's lost. You don't think you are? We'll figure that out over the next 2 weeks, okay? Everyone. But I don't think that's actually the message of wicked of that play. I think it's there isn't really wickedness. Why do we use these terms? We throw these terms around, but that's not actually what's going on here. And I think that's a dangerous thing. That's suppressing a truth of God that there is right and wrong. And if you take this idea out of the gospel, that people aren't bad, the gospel ceases to be gospel. That's why Paul is going to spend so many chapters, 3 whole chapters, unpacking this idea of you are wicked. I'm wicked. Paul, who wrote this, says he's the worst sinner of all. If we don't really think that, we won't really appreciate what God has done. If we don't really think that we are, by our very natures, by our choices, objects of God's wrath, deserving of hell. If we don't really think that, the idea of God rescuing us through Jesus, the idea of Jesus taking the penalty we deserve, that means nothing to us. And we may think we're helping people by downplaying this, but man, we're actually suppressing truth. I'm not advocating don't go see the play. Go see it, but open your eyes to what the world around you is suppressing. Go see it so you can have conversations about it. That was kind of my take on Noah as well. Go see it so you can engage with people and talk with them.
Yep.
Right? Be able to talk through things with the lost world. And I think, again, this is Paul's main point that he's driving here, is that God's wrath is coming and it's not without merit. It's not without merit. The godlessness and wickedness that runs free in the world trying to live without God and the world tearing each other apart, that holds down the truth and muddies the water and ends up leaving people lost and helpless. But Paul goes even further to really show us, I think, why God's wrath is coming. And this third one here under this first point is that all these things, they distort the created intent. They twist how it was originally supposed to be. If you're interested, have a quiet time tomorrow on Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and 4. And look at the parallels between those 4 verses of the fall of man and what Paul writes out in Romans 1 and 2. Whenever we depart from God, whenever we turn from God, we turn from what we were originally created to be. And in that process, we institute a whole range of mess into our lives. We turn things that are not meant to be into things that are not ever intended to be. And look here at a few of these things.
Come on.
The thinking. Verse 21 there, right? He talks about their thinking, their hearts, right? Your rational mind, he says, your thinking becomes futile. It becomes useless. That's not why God gave you a mind. But when we turn from God, when we ignore God, when we go down this path of wickedness, even how we think becomes just useless. It's not that God wanted our minds to be useless. Jesus says, love God with all your mind. But when we turn from Him, again, it ceases to be what it's supposed to be. Also in verse 21, he says that the hearts are darkened. Heart in the Bible is meant to be like a light. Right? It guides you. But because of sin, because of wickedness, because of the suppression of truth, our hearts no longer can be a light. Our hearts cease to shine. They no longer give us direction. Jeremiah warns us that, hey, they become deceitful. And they become actually something that leads us in the wrong direction. Why does that happen? Because of the way the world has become. Down there in verse 25, it talks about how it exchanges the glory of the immortal God for that of created things. We're created in the image of God. That's how we are created. God looks at man and woman and He says they are good and they are made in my image. But when we turn from Him, it says we begin to worship and serve created things. We forego the great gift we've been given in being God's image. And we begin to just serve other parts of the creation instead of God. We're meant to rule in Genesis. The commands God gives to mankind is to cultivate, to rule creation, to be kind of God's vice regents, if you will, of the world. But when we choose a path of sin, man, we end up serving the world. We end up slaves to it instead of masters of it. You know, further down, there in verses 26 and 27, you know, some unpopular passages that a lot of people don't like to read in a day and age where homosexuality and same-sex attraction, those things have become more commonplace in societies again because they were in the past. He says that they've exchanged natural relations for unnatural. Again, I think very much in Paul's mind as he writes this, it's Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Why are man and woman to come together? To be fruitful and increase. To multiply and fill the earth. That's the natural reason behind having a family. And sex within families is meant to produce offsprings. But we distort that natural order when we turn from God. And it becomes about lust and about pleasure of self rather than what God originally intended it. You know, and just as a side note, you know, this is one of the clearest passages in the Bible on homosexuality. And so many people try to explain it away saying, you know what, he's just talking about abusive relationships. You can read lots of writings in the from first century Roman Empire historians or the emperors or their philosophers. Homosexuality, it would have been commonplace for Paul to meet people who would have been in long-standing same-sex loving relationships. Paul's issue is not that it's unloving. He's saying it's unnatural. Right? You guys with me on that? You know, we're not going to camp on it, you know, because Paul doesn't camp on it, you know, but we need to understand that. Roman society back then that Paul wrote this was very much like our society today. Right? Accepting and tolerant of pretty much anything. Right? And the other thing I want to point out here when we look at this idea of homosexuality is that Paul mentions it along with everything else. He doesn't single it out. He handles it here just as he will in 1 Corinthians 6 where he says, hey, you know what, a bunch of you were this way, right? And praise God, you're not anymore. All right? And it's listed alongside a lot of other things like gossip. Right? Now, self-righteousness tends to cause us to highlight sins we don't necessarily do and vilify them into making them worse than the ones we do. Paul is an equal opportunity discriminator. He discriminates against everyone. Right? You never see people with sandwich boards on themselves protesting against gossip. Standing against slander. Standing against impurity. But in reality, it's no different. They're all examples of us turning from our Creator and serving self. Right? Even in this text, it's not put as the pinnacle. If anything, it's that idea of tolerance and acceptance as the kind of the pinnacle end result of just a continual giving over to sin. Amen? It's out of joint thing, just like everything else. And all that paints this picture, right? Look a little further down in verse 28. Kind of a scary list. Verse 29, they become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slander, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful, invent ways of doing evil, disobeying parents, no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. How would you like to live in a world like that? And it's a scary list, and it just kind of hits you like a tidal wave. But again, Paul is trying to paint this picture of, hey, you depart from God. As the world, as mankind departs from God, it just begins to rip itself apart, tearing apart the fabrics of community and family. Again, this parallels Genesis 1 through 4 so strongly. I mean, first sin post-fall is a murder within a family. Again, this ripping apart. What fueled Cain's anger? Envy. Right? I mean, it's just, again, when we turn from God, the very fabric of community is ripped apart. Why is God's wrath coming? Because of all these things. No one can honestly look at life and think these things are not bad. We know they're bad. We know they're destructive. No one, I think honestly, in the soberness of the moment, no one would say, I'd like to live in a world that's modeled that way. No one would enjoy that. You know, we have to see that, yeah, that is the reason God's wrath is coming. God's wrath doesn't need to be explained away. It doesn't need to be downplayed. We don't need to tiptoe around it. In our heart of hearts, we all long for justice. Think about a time where someone did some of these things to you. And you knew you wanted justice. Now look in the mirror and look at the times you've done that to someone. And you knew they needed justice from you. Right? No one is exempt from this. It's very interesting what Paul does here in these two chapters. And this is probably the most important point. If you're going to walk away with a point, please walk away with this one. Paul is not trying to draw lines in the sands between us and them. If you walk out of here and thinking, yeah, they are bad, you are missing the point. It's not us versus them. It's all of us versus God. All of mankind. No one exempt. No one, Paul will say, does what's right. No one seeks what's good. Romans 3:23, everyone falls short of God's glory. Right? Make sure you understand that. Why is God's wrath coming? Because of these things. Secondly, and shorter, I promise, because I know I'm over time a little bit already. Right? The revealing of God's wrath, right? I don't know about you, but you think, okay, the wrath of God is being revealed. I thought, where? Where is it being revealed, right? And as you see on the slide there, the last one is the day of wrath that's coming, right? And God's righteous anger is building up like water behind a dam, and it will one day fully break loose. But the revealing idea is that of being uncovered, right? And it's not uncovered fully, it's uncovered in stages, if you will. You know, and three times in this chapter, Paul says, so God gave them over. God gives them over. God gave them over. He just repeats it three times in sequence as he goes through these various lists of things. And it's this picture of God's wrath coming in a way where we naturally wouldn't think it. Right? We would think as we sin, God strikes us, you know, slaps us in the face. Right? That's not actually how God's wrath is exercised. God's wrath works more like we choose to sin, and so God says, fine, if that's what you want, have that. You want to go down that path? Here you go, have it more. You want to continue to ignore the truth that you know? You want to exchange what I've given you for lesser things? Fine, have that. All right? And I don't know if that's great parenting advice for those of us that have young kids. Don't do that, okay? But I think it's God working with people who are old enough to understand right and wrong. You want that? Fine, have that then. Learn what happens when you do that. Have the fruit of living that way of life. Experience the pain and the frustration that will come from going down that road. Right? And we see this. We see this. If you've been around the church for a long time, you've seen people go down these paths. Where they allow wickedness back into their life, and it doesn't just always stop there, it usually progresses. That's why the Bible says people who turn from the truth end up worse in the end than they were at the beginning. Why is that? Because God just gives them over. You want to go down that road? Then here, go down that road. It's God's wrath being revealed, showing that sin is utterly sinful, not just because He defines it as such, but because it destroys your life. It's not just an arbitrary list. I read this week in some Roman emperor in the first century, he would create laws and he would make them public by putting them high up on a wall in small print. And he'd say, well, now I can punish you because they are public laws. Right? God's not like that. God doesn't just give us arbitrary laws just to punish us for the sake of punishing. He's saying, look, here is the best way to live your life, and here's the recommendation from the manufacturer, which is God. You discard that? Fine, watch what happens. I can discard the fuel gauge light that's been on my car since last night. I've been driving back and forth to the city thinking, I'm going to run out of petrol. Right? The fact that I will run out of petrol is kind of what we're talking about. God allows the consequences to run their course so that we understand why he says what he says. Right, another big thing in Romans that Paul outlines as the wrath of God is the suffering and frustration that creation experiences. Right, we don't have time to look there, but I encourage you to read chapter 8. You know, and Paul talks about all of creation groans. Right, and like any man makes this mistake at times, Paul makes this mistake, if you will. You know, he compares it to childbirth at times, waiting to give birth, right? Like men know what childbirth feels like, right? We don't know, okay? We make jokes about knowing, but we don't know. And there's videos on men being subjected to the pains of childbirth. Those are fun, you know? You know, but you know, my wife's like 3-4 weeks out from giving birth, you know, and watching the progression. Right? By the end of pregnancy, women just want the thing out of them. It makes life hard. It makes walking challenging. It makes tying their shoes nearly impossible. You know, it makes sleeping all the way through the night a thing that you don't even remember the last time that happened. Right? And Paul kind of uses that idea of, hey, creation itself is that way because of sin. Right? It's frustrating. Life is not easy. It's difficult. Life is not absence of suffering. It's full of suffering. Why? Because we've turned from our Creator. And God's wrath is being revealed in that way that we all know something's off. Something's not right. And like I said, chapter 2, verse 5, he does talk about the day where it all will be set right. You know, third and lastly, and very quickly, the remedy of the wrath. Yeah, the wrath of God is coming, and there's good reasons why it's coming. It's being revealed. It's not fully revealed, but man, we see it in our life and we feel it day in and day out. What's the solution? Again, everything here in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and all the way into chapter 3 is all set in position purposely by Paul. He's building up to this idea of, yes, we are all lost, but there is hope.
Amen.
That hope is Jesus. How does he deal with the wrath of God? He takes it upon himself. How does God remedy the fact that inwardly we all tend to gravitate towards wickedness and ungodliness? When you repent and you get baptized, God puts his Spirit in your heart so that it can move you to follow God's way. Wow. To counteract that force of sin in your lifetime and drag you this way.
Yeah.
You know, and that's all in the gospel message. But like I said in the beginning, yes, this is scary stuff. Yes, it's not comfortable. Yes, it makes us squirm a bit in our seats if we're awake. You know, but the reality is, we must hear it. We must know it. If you're just seeking after God, you're going to discover very quickly that it's not good news right away. You know what I mean? People think, oh, I thought it was good news. Yeah, it's good news. You're lost, just like everyone else. But the really good news is that Jesus pays that penalty you deserved. He rescues you. The judgment we deserved for living like this is not laid on us, it's laid on Him. And if you're seeking, you got to know that. You got to understand that. But for those of us who have been around the block a long time, maybe you've gotten a little bit nearsighted or blind, as Peter will warn later on. Maybe you're no longer in touch with how bad you were. Maybe you sit back and you think, why do I need God? Studied the Bible with a young man this week, and he said that. Well, I'm not that bad. Why do I need God? I asked, are you reading the Bible like we talked to you about reading? Because no way you read the Bible humbly and think, I'm not that bad. You read it, and it's like a mirror, and it shows you, man, I'm rotten to the core. I don't think that way. I don't react that way. I don't look at the world that way. My attitudes in my heart are not in that direction or in this direction. There's no way. But a lot of times when we've been a Christian a long time, we forget that. We forget just how bad we were. God changes us and He molds us and He shapes us. And we become more like Him. But in doing that, a lot of times we just forget. And we need to be reminded. That's why we take communion every week, I think. To remind us. Don't lose sight of the cross. The place where the wrath of God was satisfied. The place where the debt that you had before God was paid. And if it wasn't for Him, that debt would remain and you would be in a dangerous, dangerous place. You know, let's leave here together, honestly, grateful for the wrath of God. Grateful that it's been revealed. Grateful that it's plain as day. Grateful that there's ample reason for it. Grateful that it's being revealed. And grateful that Jesus has paid our penalty. Amen. Thanks so much. Have a great day.